America. I pray for safety of all the men and women in the armed forces across the country, especially those, Lord God, that are overseas trying to stand up for liberty and freedom. And I just pray your blessings, Lord, over those folks, Lord. And I ask now, in the next few moments, that you'll give us your word and you'll speak to our hearts, and we'll give thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Last Sunday, I preached to you on the subject of fact-checking. That is a term that we've been hearing more and more as we navigate through the information age. As people say, well, has that been fact-checked? We need to fact-check that sort of thing. And I told you last week, and I think you agree with me this morning, that there's only one proven source of truth, and it is the book that we hold in our hand this morning called God's Word, the Bible. The world is screaming at you and I from every direction, all day, every day, things that may or may not be true. Okay? And so it is up to us to be diligent to look at those things through the lens of Scripture, to take every bit of information that's shouted at us and to be diligent and measure it by the Word of God and fact check, if you will. Is it true? Is it what I need to accept as truth? Okay, and so I want to proceed with that subject again this morning, presenting to you various statements that the world shouts at you and I, the statements that the world tells us is true, and I want to weigh them against God's Word. Before I proceed, though, let me just remind you of things we talked about last week. First of all, the world says that we came from a Big Bang, that there was some cosmic explosion at some point, some cosmic accident or event, and that's where we all came from. And and my question was, as I told you, if there was a Big Bang made all of this millions or billions of years ago by accident, how come there's never been another bang? Not even a little bang. That's made a new world. It's foolishness. It's ridiculous. The fact check tells us that in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. You see, we fact-checked that last week. The world tells us that the Bible is just a good book. You fact-check, the Bible says that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Fact-check says God's Word is true. The world tells us that there are many ways to heaven. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. The world tells us that we can carve out our own path if we want. And if we do, we'll experience purpose and fulfillment. But Jesus tells us, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me daily. Jesus says, you want to be fulfilled, you follow me. Don't carve out your own path. And then finally, last week we saw that the world tells us that we don't need to believe it unless we can see it. And of course, Jesus says to that, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And so those are five things that we have already fact-checked and found that the world has lied to you and I on in all five of those statements, okay? Now, as the world continues to send messages to you and I that's contrary to truth, we want to move forward and we want to look at a few more of these statements that the world makes. We want to fact check them. We want to measure them against the Word of God. And so here's number one. The world says, if it feels right, then we should do it. Folks, this is a lie that has caused more unnecessary heartache in the lives of believers, than probably any other bit of misinformation we've ever received. This is what causes Christians pains, that if it feels right, we should do it. Folks, God gave us five senses, right? We understand that, and they are helpful, those senses, but they cannot be our guide. They simply cannot be depended upon. Now, if you have COVID right now, don't raise your hand, okay? But if you've had COVID, raise your hand, if you will. Many of you, yeah, it's a big bunch of you. And then if you lost your smell during COVID, will you raise your hand? A great many of us did, okay? Now, Trish and I did the same thing. We both just came through the COVID deal, and we both lost our smell. You know what I deduced from that? That, hey, there's no sense in me continuing to take a shower. She can't smell me. I can't smell myself. What's the deal? See, that's not a very good deduction, is it? That's not probably the wisest thing, depending upon your senses, because that just wouldn't work out well in life, would it? You see, there's much more involved in our decision making than what feels good. You see, choices have to be made on much more sensitive material. Things that if you and I are left to ourselves, if you and I just do what feels good to us, then we're going to have a lot of self-destructive behavior. We're going to do things that will destroy our marriages. We're going to do things that will cost us our jobs. We're going to do things that are going to ruin our health. You see, if we do what feels good, we'll do things that wreck us financially, the things that will cause harm to other people, things that will cost us relationships, that will drive a wedge between us and other people. You see, that's a very bad plan, doing what feels good. Let's fact check. Did I tell you all to turn to 1 Thessalonians 5? I'm sorry. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. I apologize. I usually do that at the very first of the message. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and it'll be on the screen as well. But let's fact check that statement. The world says if it feels good, do it. It's all going to work out fine. You'll be happy. But the fact check says, God says, in 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 21, He says, prove all things. Watch this. Hold fast that which is good, and abstain from all appearances of evil. Let's just stop right there for a moment. You know what God's saying? He's saying, look at everything. Look at it hard. He says, when He says, prove all things, He says, take a look at it. Slow down a minute and check it out. And consider what it is, and then hold fast to what is good and get away from what is evil. That's exactly what He's saying there. You see, it says nothing about how you feel. It basically is saying let right or wrong be your guide. Whether it is appealing to you and I, or attractive to you and I, or if it's good to the eye, or good to the taste, or good to the smell, makes no difference. The question is it right or is it wrong? That's the standard for our choices. Now, the question arises, will that pay off? Will that work out well? If you'll get verse 23 up there for me. Notice verse 23, and it says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. What's that saying? If you do look hard at things, and you see what's right, and you see what's wrong, and you take that which is right, essentially it's saying God's going to make you what He wants you to be. He will set us apart. Isn't that what we all really want, is to be what God wants us to be the kind of person that God is proud of? Of course it is. And what comes with that? The second part of verse 23, it says, and your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit, soul, and body pretty much takes in all of us, right? Everything about us. So God is saying everything about you, if you do this, will be preserved. Preserved means to be kept safe, guarded, protected, free from harm, free from injury, free, as He says, that will be preserved blameless, will be preserved free from blame. What a promise, friends. What a wonderful thing to have promised to us from God. I'll take that any day over doing what feels good. I'll take that any day over doing my own thing and what I think is right for myself. Because I always ended up in trouble when I do that, and will continue to end up in trouble if I follow my feelings. So the facts say, we fact check this, the fact is the world lies to you and I and says, if it feels good, do it, and you'll be happy in life. And Jesus says, that's a lie. right or wrong can be your standard. And that in itself will keep you happy if you prove what is right, if you follow what is right. Here's number two. The world tells you and I to look out for ourselves, and then we will get ahead. I want you to imagine a world where people were constantly looking out for one another. I want you to imagine a world where people were putting themselves in second place, where people were continually preferring others over themselves. That world would be such a different place, would it not? Crime would dry up. Jails would be empty. No one would go to bed hungry. People's needs would be met. There would be no welfare state. The nightly news would cover accidents and misfortunes, but not scandal and criminal behavior. The government would work together. People would not be so divided. There would be an atmosphere of cooperation, and all of that sounds good. All of that is something great to imagine, but the truth is it's not going to happen in this life, because that sort of world does not exist until Jesus sets up his kingdom. That's a fact. But what if you and I as individuals, as children of God, says, well, I can't change the world around me, but I can change myself. And we followed God's word, and we found ourselves, it tells us in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, watch this. He says, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. We might not can do anything about the world around us, but we can change our own world. Our own world is changed when we take these scriptures that I just read to you, and we follow and we do it the way Jesus did and the way Jesus says it is to be done. And that's going to result in a satisfaction and a fulfillment for us as individuals that far surpasses anything we could have imagined. You see, those around us have not changed, but the heart within us has changed. The part on the inside. And that's what will make us different. It carries us to a whole new level in life. It will no longer be about what has or has not been done for us, but rather it is, what have I done for us? It really crashes our pity parties, does it not? When we adopt that what Jesus says here, there's hardly any room to throw a pity party when your eyes are upon the needs of other people. These verses tell us, he says, esteem others better than yourself. That just simply means that see others as more important than you. To esteem them simply means to consider them or think of them as more important than you. And it doesn't say anything about that person's position. It doesn't say anything about that person's status or class or wherever they fall into the framework of society and this sort of thing. He says simply, that's all irrelevant. He's simply saying it's all about just seeing that person as a soul that is important, regardless of their position. Think of others as better than ourselves. So when you pass that guy that's walking down the street, or when we pass, or we see that lady across from us at the gas pumps, they're no longer some nobody that is of little importance, but rather we begin to think of them as more important than ourselves. Folks, that changes everything. Maybe it's that person in life that we're having strife with. Maybe it's been a personality conflict in our lives with this person. Maybe some sort of history between the two of us, and it's not been resolved. But when we begin to think of that person's feelings as more important than ours, when we become concerned about how they're looking at all of this, then we'll probably take steps and resolve that conflict. Mended relationships are the result of one person or the other having a heart change and saying, let's work this out. And mended relationships always result in a better life. You see, all of this works together to make life better. The world doesn't tell us that, folks. The lie that we get screamed at us from the womb to the tomb says, look out for yourself. You have rights. You get what's coming to you. There's no reason for you to play second fiddle. You get what is owed you. And folks, who are we going to believe? You can't believe that. That's a lie, because that is a dreadful pity party kind of a mentality. Whereas Jesus says, esteem others better than yourself. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm going with Jesus this morning. I fact-checked the deal. And Jesus says, others are to be considered more important than ourselves. Here's number three. The world claims that you will be loved if you behave in school, you'll be loved. If you make good grades, you'll be loved. If you're pretty or handsome, you'll be loved. If you're not awkward, you're not weird, you're not different, then you'll probably be loved. If you make a name for yourself, then you'll be loved. If you have a lot of money or possessions, then you'll be loved by the world. You see, most of the time, the world's love is conditional. If you fit into a particular framework, then you will be accepted and you'll be appreciated by the world. But that raises a question. What about the person that doesn't fit into the world's framework? Are they loved? What about the drunkard? What about the recovering drug addict? What about the ex-convict? What about the heavy kid at school? What about the child that's kind of slow? What about the person that comes to school or comes to church or goes to work or whatever in dirty clothes because that's all they have available? What about the socially awkward person that we encounter at church? Or what about the guy who kind of is kind of strange that we encounter at the bank all the time? Or whatever the case may be, what about that person? What about the person at work that gets on our nerves? What about the person that votes differently than we do? What about the person that values different things than we value? Is there love for them? Not by the world standards. You see, the world offers a different kind of love. The world's love says, I will love you if. But does that measure up to God's word? No, it does not. Because the Bible says, I will love you in spite of. God says, I will love you in spite of. Romans 5:8. Says, but God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God's love is unconditional. Let me paraphrase Romans 5:8 again for us. God loves you in spite of all your deficiencies. So much so that he gave his son Jesus to die in your place. Now that's not doing any harm to God's word to say it that way. God loves you, friend, in spite of your deficiencies. So much so that he gave his son Jesus to die for your sins. God says, I don't care who you are, where you came from, what you look like, and what you've done. I love you. That's love. I don't think I've ever heard such good news. That's what's so amazing about grace. That it's extended to any and every person who will respond to it and receive it by faith. It doesn't matter what I have to offer or what you have to offer. In fact, it's unmerited. Its grace is unmerited. In reality, when it comes to God's love and when it comes to salvation, there's nothing we can offer. We don't have anything to offer. We receive it unconditionally. It's ours the moment we're willing to reach out and take it. It's truly a glorious thing. The world says love has to be earned. God tells us that you couldn't earn it if you wanted it. You couldn't earn it if you tried. Now that's true love. And folks, here's what astounds me and always has since I've become a Christian. As if grace were not amazing enough already, it goes a step further. for people who are out there who are disqualified by the world, people that don't particularly are not eligible for the world's love because they've never measured up, people that don't seem to possess what the world is looking for. That happened to be me many times in life. For that person, that outcast, that underdog, that unpopular person, that invisible person that's been a failure by the world standards, that person that has made a mess of things, for that person, God, in His great love, specializes. He specializes in taking such people and making them trophies of grace. I've seen it and I've experienced it too many times. By taking the life of that person, that underdog, if you will, and molding it into something beautiful. You see, friends, no one is out of the reach of grace. Not one person. But grace becomes all the more amazing when the world witnesses the unexpected. When God takes a life that everybody else has discounted, everybody else has disregarded and pushed aside, when God takes that life and He picks up the pieces and He puts it together again by His grace, and it's never too fragmented that He cannot do that, then that's when He gets His most glory. That's when He's exalted the most. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't feel loved. The world has not shown you any love. You've never fit into the world's framework enough to be loved by those around you. Maybe you've done some things that make you feel unlovable. Do you think that you can't be loved because you've done so much wrong, perhaps? Maybe your home situation is such that you're not experiencing any love there. Maybe you've been betrayed by a spouse or a family member or a friend or whatever, and you certainly feel like love has been lost there. Maybe yours is a life of searching for love. You've been needy your whole life. You've wanted people to love you. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning your search is over. If you're a born-again Christian this morning, you don't have to wait. You already have the greatest love there is through Jesus Christ. You don't have to wait. You don't have to search. You might not realize it's there. But you have the greatest love known to man already, the love of God. God cannot love you more and He cannot love you less than He does right now. You've got all of His love, unconditionally. You're special in His eyes. During the early years of my Christian life, especially during that time, it's this truth that probably carried me further than any other truth in the Bible. I'm known, I'm loved, I'm accepted, and I'm appreciated. That was something I had not really known before I came to Jesus. But ever since, that truth carries me. Because I know, regardless of whether the world accepts me or not, that I'm accepted by the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you're saved this morning, you have that same thing. If you don't realize it, you need to realize it. You have that same unconditional love. But if you're here this morning and you have not come to Christ for salvation, God does love you because the Bible says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But you will never experience to the extent that He desires for you to experience until you put your faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, and become His child. He already loves you, but you have no idea how amazing grace is until you experience it for yourself. I'm going to ask you to stand. Our musicians come for just a moment. If I didn't know Jesus this morning, and I was sitting within the sound of this preacher's voice, and I had never received Him as my personal Savior, I would come running this morning into the arms of God, because I promise you God stands with open arms for any person that will come to Him. He stands right there welcoming and saying, "Here, I got all the love you're looking for through my Son Jesus." If I were you,
I didn't know Jesus, I'd come running this morning to the arms of God. This altar will be open if you want to come and pray for something other than salvation. Whatever the case is, if God's spoken to your heart, you come. Nobody's going to be looking around.
I need